Lord, we say again that we choose to worship you, the God of this world. Father, we pray as we chat a little bit with Mike, as he shares your word, as he points to what you're doing in another part of this world that you love. Lord, keep our hearts and minds open. Let it all be worship to you. Amen. Okay, I'm going to give Mike a microphone. We're going to ask him a couple of questions before he speaks. First one, Mike, clearly you are not a spiritual tourist who likes to kind of dip in and really it's a holiday with a spiritual edge. You've been going back to the same place over and over again. So any kind of, any of that, oh, it might be interesting to go somewhere, that goes after the first, at least probably by three times you've done it.
Yeah.
So you've chosen to go back to the same place year after year. Tell us why. What is it that grabs you?
I first went in 1996 as part of my first sabbatical when I was in ministry. And all I can say is, ever you go to anywhere outside of your comfort zone, it will shake you and it will change you. You will never be the same again. You'll either love it or you'll hate it. There's not a lot in between, really. But having been there, I think I saw a people of God who taught me an awful lot. But also I had something I could give to them. And I felt that it would be wrong of me to keep it from them, really, even though I was very much the Brit abroad in Africa. It's a frightening thought. Not in shorts, might I add.
Okay, good. It's a good answer. In terms of, you talked a little bit there about things that you've learned, and it sounds like it's been a two-way thing.
Yeah.
Can you share with us maybe just something or a couple of things for you personally that you think I've been shaped by God through doing your Christian life in another culture, in another context? Because I'll let you into a secret as no one's listening. We as elders have been praying and saying, what would it look like if in 10 years' time, at least half of the church were engaged in another country? That could just be for a week. Some of you are looking terrified. It'd be fine.
Yeah.
But actually, what have you learned? Because it'd just be interesting to know someone's been going back to the
same place.
The
obvious one is that you are totally dependent on God. We know that even here, don't we, in our comfort zone, but we forget it because we're comfortable. We can probably make most things work for us. But out there, particularly the first time I went, when I was out in the bush wondering why on earth I was there, because if anyone's been to Africa, it's noisy at night time. It's also pitch black at night time. And so any light you turn on gives you illumination and attracts every flying and crawling thing that's there as well, so you're a bit stuck. So the first thing is you're totally dependent on God, and you realize that very clearly. The second thing is we have so much that we take for granted and that we waste, and we don't have to make some of the decisions that my Ugandan brothers and sisters have to make. And so you realize to be thankful for what you have. It doesn't mean you have to live in a cave in sackcloth and ashes, and you can see I'm not underfed, but you do realize to be thankful for it, because there are many people today who live on 60p a day at best, and that's for a family.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Going to let you go for it in a second. We pray for you.
Sure.
Lord, thank you. Lord, we thank you for Mike. We thank you for... this has been a key part of his journey, and he has been faithful to you, and we honour him in that, Lord. Father, we thank you that already over many years, this stepping into another part of your world has blessed us here in this church. And Lord, we pray that as Mike shares this evening, Lord, would you do that thing that only happens when you, Spirit of God, are at work? Would you stir faith in us, Lord? Would you show us the things that you see? Would you get us excited about that big kind of what's next question for brothers and sisters in another part of the world? So, Father, we pray that you would anoint Mike. Father, we pray that he would feel just completely at home. And we're ready for your challenge, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Take the turbo around in case someone nicks it. It's good to be with you again. For some of you, this is another case of deja vu or a very nasty recurring nightmare. But there you go. I'm going to go through some stuff which a lot of you know, but some of you may not know, just to fill in some of the gaps. Uganda Ministries is basically Rachel and myself. That's it, basically. Dave and I know work under the umbrella of Uganda Ministries when they were out there, but basically it's us, mainly to keep down the overheads, which are nil, because every penny goes to Uganda. It doesn't go on admin or other things, but also because, in a sense, it's simpler that way for us to work and what we do. And what we've tried to do is ask God what we can do best out there and stick to it. Because it's so easy to spread yourself thinly. Every time I've gone for the last 22 years, I've had invitation after invitation to go here, there, and everywhere to do stuff. And you really have to learn to say no, this is where God has brought me. So we've kind of kept it very, very simple, which is who we are, really, isn't it? And so it was founded in 1996, as I said. Next one, please, Paul. That's Uganda within, you see, it's landlocked, which tells you something about their economy. Everything that they have, apart from what they grow, has to come from another country, has to come from a port across land. So it's very expensive because everything costs. And so where I work, Kampala at the bottom there is the capital, and I work between Kampala and Jinja, which is the second city in a sense. It's still like a Wild West town. It's quite a nice place. But I work down the bottom there towards Lake Victoria. So you can see there's a whole lot of Uganda that we don't go to. For instance, where Dave goes to Kasese is down towards Lake Edward down there. So that's another part of Uganda that I've been to with Dave. But that gives you an idea of the country. It's surrounded by some pretty, delicate nations. You know, the Democratic Republic of Congo is constantly has problems. Rwanda has had its problems. Sudan and South Sudan particularly has had its problems. Kenya and Tanzania are relatively stable at the moment. So often Uganda sits in the middle of quite a hot pot of situation. Thank you, Paul. And Valerie Crowhurst is a lady who, and this is to encourage you to read, if you haven't already, The Pathways to Mission, which I think is on the website, isn't it now? I read it through because I'm nosy. And I encourage you to read through, because the idea is that you can do mission, full stop. And before you come up with your excuse, you can do mission. This lady, Val, and her husband, they both went out to Uganda after they had retired. They just felt God wanted them to go out there. They had a suitcase each, and they went out there, and they just wanted to serve the Lord. And I met them a couple of years when they had been there, and they were getting desperate, because on the mission field, it's incredibly frustrating, particularly when you're new to it, because you are dealing with so many things that really wind you up. And they were tearing their hair out. So I went and stayed with them to kind of at least bring them a little bit of home and someone to talk to. And I've worked with Val since then, really, so for about 18 or so years. And so normally I stay with Val now to encourage her and her ministry. So that's Val Crowhurst. Thank you. That's where she lives. It looks pretty idyllic. She's got a lovely garden, which is rare out there. They grow food in their gardens. They haven't got time for flowers and grass, but Val likes a little bit of a garden to sit out in the evening. So that's where she lives. So I stay there with her. And when I first went there, the first year I went in 1996, I was introduced to this man on the far left here, Pastor Stephen Mugwanya. He had just got married that year. He felt that the Lord was calling him to begin a ministry of some kind, but didn't really have the courage to begin. So I stayed in his home with his wife, and we prayed together, we ministered together, and I really felt that God was calling him to begin something. Now, I don't do that lightly, because on every corner in Uganda, there's probably a church, and if not, there will be one, and if you wait around long enough, there'll be another one, and if they fall out, they'll go and build another one. So there's no shortage of churches, but I felt that Stephen had something which God wanted to bring to his nation. So I encouraged him. So this is his family. This is his last year when we had a celebration. That's his wife, Susan, who was here for my leaving service, if you remember, and then there are three children there, and Trevor, who's the oldest boy, I've known all of them since they were born and onwards, and I think they're just now about to go to university, the two oldest. So that's a family I've been staying with and working with for over 22 years now. Thank you. This is the church that Stephen is the senior pastor of. When I first met with him in 1996, we prayed, and I said to him, I really feel you need to step out in faith. Now, his wife, the following year in 1997, was pregnant with their first child, Trevor. They still decided to go out onto a piece of ground which had been heavily used for witchcraft. And I'm not talking about sort of the stuff we hear about in the West, real red in tooth and claw witchcraft, which is very powerful. They went there, they cleared it, they prayed over it, they stayed there. This is a pregnant woman and her husband. They cleared it to start the little church, which was made out of bamboo, a rough sort of top. And there were about seven of them when I went the following year, and we met together and we prayed. And so, next one. Eventually, they built this in 1997, this rather larger structure, which is still made out of bamboo and rush. Mainly, with, they put a tin roof on eventually, which they thought was modernization until it rains. And basically, you can't hear a thing, which is probably a blessing. So if you do ever build a building, put a tin roof on. 2013, they decided that they were going to have some proper wood and paint it green and black. I don't know why. They had to get some metal supports because the termites are eating the wooden ones. And I said, probably best to get some metal ones in whilst I'm in there at least. But that was back then. If you go on to the next one, they had a vision. They had a piece of ground alongside, which is a large piece of ground but empty, used as a car park often. 7 years ago, they began construction on a permanent church building, because in Uganda, if it's wooden or if it's made out of bamboo or rush, it's temporary. And the mindset of the people is it's temporary, it may not be there next week. So they're very, very unattached to it. But when you build a solid building with a foundation made out of bricks, that's their church. It's just a mentality. So they had a vision to build it, and the next one will show us that that's the building last year. They don't build small. They build for growth. He started with seven people. He, in the summertime, when the young people are home from school, because a lot of the children are bored, you can get over 1,000 people in there, and he does. And so that's what happened in that short period of time. And that's Dan and Rachel. Rachel's a less tanned one of the two, just in case you were struggling, outside. And that's where we hold our leadership conferences now, inside this very glorious building. Thank you. That's the inside, give an idea of the interior. One thing, I don't know what it's like in lots of other parts of Africa, but certainly in Uganda, they seem to model their churches and their churchmanship on Nigerian churches, particularly kind of embassy churches and the big churches in Nigeria. So you have to have a big stage, and the leaders have to sit on the stage, and there's curtains, and there's all that. It's all very much like that, which is strange for me, because I feel very uncomfortable. But that's the way they like it, so that's the interior. Thank you, Paul. And that's just to show that I was there. That's me there. That's the annual leaders' conference. And last year's theme was Into Battle, when we looked at the spiritual warfare that's involved in leadership today, particularly out there, which is very real in different ways to us here. But again, we're fighting the same enemy, so we have the same God. And so we this is just that one of the early times. You get some people that come during the week. The good news is we now have people coming from Burundi, from Rwanda, from the Congo, Kenya, Tanzania. We even had one pastor who crept across the border from South Sudan, which is not easy to do, and made his way down to southern Uganda, which is no easy trip, in order to be there. So we're making connections now outside of Uganda, which is great in one sense, except they all want me to go there and do the conference in their country, which is a nice idea, but I'm not going to do it, basically, unless God says anything, and don't take that as a challenge. So, next one. And what we do in the afternoon for the pastors that travel in from the villages, because what we started over the last 5 years is we have pastors from the distant villages who couldn't afford to come during the day and go home. We have them there for the week. We accommodate them and feed them. But we also, it's kind of a holiday for them. We also give them in the afternoon practical sessions, like on budgeting, on the best way to get best crops out of their ground, and other things that will help them practically in their work. So we do those in the afternoon. Thank you, Paul. And then, spot the white man. This is just one group of pastors in an area called Bueyo Gereri. Now, there's a story attached to this. You know, sometimes when if you're serving God, you're not always aware of what God has done through you. You just keep doing it. That's what God calls you to do. And so when we had the 20th anniversary last year of Stephen's ministry and of the conference, the chairman, which is that kind of tall sort of gentleman in the middle there with a white shirt, he's the chairman of this group of pastors. And he said, they were all asked to share a word, he said, "We exist because of the conference. When you first came, we all were in our own churches, very suspicious and very jealous of each other. We never met together, we never talked, we certainly wouldn't share ministry together. But because of the conference and helping us to relate together, to put the barriers down, we now meet regularly to pray together. We now meet to minister to each other, and they've even started to save a little bit of money between them to buy a strip of land for each of the poorer pastors to grow something on to feed their family." That's when you realize that God is doing something which you weren't even aware that was happening. So they say they exist simply because God sent me over there, and I was at least willing to go. So that's a good story. So thank you, Paul. It was the 20th anniversary of the conference and of Stephen's ministry, so they made a big cake, which wasn't too bad, was it, really? And then they got us planting trees in the garden. And so we both had to plant a tree and water them, and they had a great time. They loved it, didn't they? Palm trees, I think they are, which will be interesting to see whether they've survived next year. So we planted trees in the garden. And then underneath the building, there's quite a large area underneath below ground on the far end. They invited us to dedicate the total underneath area to their children's ministry room. They have a lot of children, particularly in the summertime. So Rachel and I were able to go and dedicate their children's ministry rooms at the church last year. Thank you, Paul. And then Dan, some of you have met Dan, he's been across here, he's a lovely chap, Dan Mwanguzi. He was the man who invited me to go to Uganda in the first place, and as you know, I didn't believe him, I thought he was being polite, but he kept sending me emails saying, when are you coming? Give me the dates. And so I've known Dan for 22 years. He is a wonderful man of God. He's had many opportunities to leave Uganda and serve elsewhere, but he loves his country. As you know, he's HIV positive and has to take a very large and expensive cocktail of drugs to keep him alive, not doubting what God is doing amongst all of that, but he takes the drugs. And when I first met him, he was on his own. He was working at YWAM. YWAM disowned him because of his HIV. It was a time when they didn't really understand. It was a little bit like leprosy. You were sort of beyond the pale. So he was on his own and struggling. But we worked together because he had a heart to bring what YWAM was trying to do to the churches. Because the problem he had was that students that went to YWAM, the best of them were creamed off by YWAM and kept. So they never went back to their church, and the churches never got the blessing. He wanted the churches to receive the blessing. So I began working with him. And he, you know, everyone said he couldn't get married or shouldn't get married because he's HIV. We prayed about that. He met Miriam. You can see he has rather a blossoming family. And praise God, none of them are HIV. So God's been good. And so he's a very, very happy man. And Dan said to me this week, please remember to tell people I'm alive because of your love and generosity. And he means that, because without our help, you probably would not be here anyway. So you go and see Dan and Miriam and the family. And for those who are wondering, that one on the end there is Mike. They named him after me. Not Michael, Mike. He's actually calls himself Pastor Mike, which is worrying, but that's what he calls himself. And they're a great family of God. And Dan has his own ministry. Thank you, Paul. And this is their home there. There's Rachel there. Have a look around their home. He's building it slowly but slowly. There's one room he can sit in, but building the rest. Can you see Rachel? Sorry, man. There. So next one. Thank you, Paul. And he has a Christian model ministry. They go to various parts of Uganda with a team, and they take a team of dentists or doctors from the hospitals, and they take them with them, and they'll either pull your teeth. Now, I've said before, if someone was pulling my teeth like that, I would convert instantly. Whatever else I was, I'd convert. But they go and do a sort of dentistry, and doctors look after them and whatever, and then they have outreach meetings. This is a place called Buteleja. And it's a way of showing people practical love and care. The doctors and dentists get some good experience, so the hospitals are quite happy with them to go, as long as their accommodation is covered. And that's how Dan's ministry tries to bring a sense of practical care as well as the gospel to the people of Uganda. And let me say, others might disagree, I don't know, Matt might disagree, but I believe the best evangelists are the nationals. They don't need us as evangelists. What they need are Barnabases to go over there and encourage them and resource them and show them they can do it, because they are excellent evangelists, but that's where it stops. So we go to try and help them go beyond that to discipleship and to nurturing and to maturity. So you may disagree, but they don't need evangelists. They do need teachers and encouragers and that sort of thing. Thank you, Paul. And Dan also runs this Bible study course in the churches. Rather than doing it at YWAM, he goes to different churches. And this is called Makano Deliverance Church. And I go there each year and lecture on the course. And this is the class of last year. You can see it's quite a large class, quite a number of pastors there, as well as church members. And it was great. I go from 9 till 11, which, as you know, for me is no problem at all. If you're thinking of going home tonight, just relax. 9 till 11, but they give you subjects like introduction to the Old Testament. I mean, how do you do that, even in 3 hours? I don't know, but we have a go anyway. And so I did that this year with them, so that's the team at the end, and they're a great bunch of people. And we went to various churches, and the different types. This one here is still being built. They're calling it the cathedral. It's the in thing to call your church a cathedral now in Uganda. So now you go down the road, they've crossed out the word church and just painted in cathedral. Same place, but it sounds better. But this one is a cathedral as far as the pastor is concerned, and compared to where he was working before, it is quite a grand place, but it hasn't been finished yet. The one at the top there is the more usual, some sort of corrugated iron and a bit of a roof on. That's normally the kind of church we go to. And there's the inside of a church in a place called Namagombari, which is the first time we'd been there. They got a message that we were going there at 10 in the morning whilst we were still at Vowels at 12 and 2 o'clock. And then we got a message saying, are you coming? Well, we thought we were going there at 4 in the afternoon. But they'd stayed there all day. When we got there, they were still there. No, that wouldn't happen here, would it? You'd have all gone home and had your dinner. But they were just wanting to hear the word of God. And so it was great to go in there with this little, right out in the bush, wasn't it, darling, in the middle of nowhere. It was an experience, wasn't it? Yeah. And we had some fun with them. So we had a great time. So thank you.
You know, in the UK, when you say, if you want to come forward for prayer, you get a few people come forward. When you say you want to come forward for prayer there, the whole church came forward. There were four of us praying for about 10 minutes for all of them. They all came forward and wanted prayer. It was...
This is encouraging me because they have genuine needs and they believe God can answer it. It's not just a knee-jerk reaction. They believe that if you're there, they're there to receive something from God. So they come forward. Thank you, Paul. I'm going to hand over to Rachel now because one of the new ministries that Val has begun is what they call the Young Mums Ministry. And I'm going to let Rachel tell a bit about that. Thank you.
I'm going to digress slightly, actually, if you don't mind. Because you did also say that you wanted me to say what I'd noticed the difference was, because some of you know that 11 years ago we went out to Uganda as a family, the four of us went, and when I went the first time, it was an incredible culture shock, absolutely an incredible culture shock. I think some of you have perhaps been that it is such a different way of living. Their Christianity, not the Christianity, but the way that they sort of worship is very different. And so going back now, 11 years later, I knew a little bit of what to expect. But I wanted to, because I think this is an encouragement, I think you'll probably come on to talk about the school and the Elizabeth House. But I think the thing that really struck me is you'll see all the things that have happened, the buildings and things. But actually, the what we're looking at is what difference can we make? And I think you also said that we've decided to just work in this area because this is where God has called us to. And one of the things you shared when you first started the ministry was about the starfish. You know the story of the little boy and the starfish, about walking along and actually there's hundreds, but he's just throwing one he can. And you made a difference for that one starfish. And I think that you need to be encouraged about this because you have made an incredible difference to these children in the school and to the children in Elizabeth House. I was bowled over by the change in the children's education, the way that the teaching, that the teachers, they were all dressed in the same, and they just were so proud to be teaching these children in this village church school in the middle of nowhere, but they had pride in themselves. And Elizabeth House, these disabled children were just so loved and cared for. So you will hear more about that. But I just wanted to say, you know, that we do make a difference. And Val, this is Val again. Val is now in her 70s. I really have no idea exactly her age, but she's in her 70s. She is almost blind. And so she relies a lot on Alice and Billy, who are the African people that help her at home and do things, and they help her with this ministry as well. And this is it's Young Mums. This little girl, I call her a little girl, I have no idea, she's probably about 17. So you see, she has little toddler on her hip, and she is about 8 months pregnant. So I met her one day, and that's that where she lives, in that top picture there, that's sort of around the corner is her house, but there's a railway line here. There's an incredibly busy road the other side where lorries go by. There is rubbish everywhere. It's a hovel. It's a hovel. She was living there with her gran, and who was able to support her a little bit. And she started coming to Val's ministry. Val at the church in Stephen's church had a real passion for these women, and she felt that they weren't being looked after. So she has a meeting every week, and I went to the meeting and I was asked to just share some medical things. Well, they ask you questions about all sorts of things, so it was an experience in that sense, mainly about contraceptives. They all want to know about contraceptives, don't they? So but what she does, she takes girls like that and she supports them with 3 months housing. And then and gives them some money to maybe buys flour to make chapatis so they can sell it, or some charcoal that they can sell so that they actually can earn money for themselves. So this young girl was a girl that she'd already helped. And then, so that was where she was in a room, and it was lovely and white and painted. It's not very big. I mean, by our standards, it really wasn't great. But it was somewhere dry and warm, and then this is, you can see there's like a whole row of women along there. They all live in these little huts, and they help each other out. So they look after their children when they go out to work and things like that. But I also wanted to say that this girl, a few days later, once a month, Val does a like a tea. You know, church does tea very well, doesn't it? So she invites, and all the women from the group come to the tea. This little girl arrived. Her gran had been taken ill, and so she had no one to provide for her. She hadn't eaten for 3 days when she came to this tea. That's the reality of what it is for some people in Uganda. A lot has changed, but the reality is that actually there is still a lot of poverty there. And what we do, the little bit that we support Val, we support the church, does make a difference. That's
my little bit. Thank you. Yeah, and this is that the tea that they had. So they've had the tea, and they sit around and decided to take a ghetto blaster with some African music on and some skirts, these kind of frilly skirts. And they loved it, and they were dancing for ages, and it was just like seeing little girls. And you realize that these ladies, young ladies with babies, often without any husband to support them, had come there with pretty heavy burdens, give them a grass skirt and some dance music, and they were just like going back in the playground. It was a real joy. So they didn't get me up to dance, you'd be glad to know. But they had a great time, and they were asking questions, and Rachel was answering them, so there's Rachel dealing with some of the questions. And again, they get a soda to drink as well, their tea, and they get stuff to take home with them. So it's a little thing. It's a vast problem. But one thing you learn is that you can't answer the problems, but you can do something. Every single one of us can do something. And this church, with this generous mission giving, since I've been here, literally near enough, has done some great things in small parcels out there. Thank you, Paul. These are some of the other people. Margaret's they call it inter-preachers. I speak in English because if I spoke in their language too much, they would not understand at all. She then interprets it into the Luganda language for me. So you should be really pleased because my sermons are twice as long over there. You should be worried. Pastor Richard and Sarah were paying for Pastor Richard to go on a Bible college course. He's a young pastor. His was a little hut church that you saw in the top left-hand corner earlier. And his wife, Sarah, and family, they just keep beavering away, doing the job, going around, chatting to people, taking the services. And so we're paying for him to go through a Bible college course through Uganda Ministries. Joel and Grace. Joel is a helper at the school. Grace is the bursar at the school. And we'll see a little bit more of those, but we met up with those. And Evelyn and Henry and her family here. Some of you know the story of Evelyn. She was abandoned next door to Dave and Val, left behind by the family that moved out because they couldn't afford to keep her. She was just left in the garden. You can't imagine it, can you? She was about 9 at the time. And so Dave and Val couldn't leave her in the gardens. They took her in, and eventually she stayed there. They took her through school, through senior school, through university. She's now a lawyer. So this is one little thing, again, that you can do out there. And so Dave and Val's daughter, Evelyn, and that's her husband and two children there. We went and visited them as well. Thank you, Paul. And Rachel mentioned Elizabeth House. Val is the kind of lady that gets these great ideas and then she either emails or phones me and I'm thinking, oh no, because she just has these great ideas but no idea how she's going to work them out. She just has a great idea. One year we were going around the houses visiting people and we kept coming across families with special needs and disabled children. We found one boy that was tied up with the goats, literally chained to a tree with the goats because that was the only way they could look after him. Another boy was in a pit to keep him from going anywhere because they're ashamed of having disabled or special needs children. Another one called Moses had never come out of his room. They kept him in a dark room on a rush mat because they didn't want the neighbors to see the shame of this man. One boy was simply epileptic because they didn't understand it. They were quite convinced he was demon-possessed and would spend a lot of time trying to deliver this young man. All he needed was medication. So we kept coming across this. And so Val contacted me. She said, Mike, we can't leave it like this, can we? And I was thinking, here we go. She said, we've got to do something for them. I said, fine, okay. We found a house, which we painted up. And they used to come during the day with their children, and the moms would get a little bit of respite, and the children would get a little bit of encouragement and do some songs and dances with them and try and help them out. And that went fine for a few years. But then Val realized that when they went back home, all that they'd done was undone because the villagers didn't want to know and whatever. So she said, they can't just keep going home, can they? And I was thinking, phase two. Phase two was, we need to have somewhere where they can stay, don't we, Mike? Oh, yeah, of course you do. So the next phase is we found some ground and we built the residential centre. These are the three children's houses. They each have a house mother, and the children live in these. The girls and boys are separate, and then there's some for the older boys and girls. It's a beautiful setting. It's got a wall around it for security. These are the three children's homes. Thank you, Paul. Next one. Then we've got an education centre and a craft room where they do craft. They make beading and rush mats and wicker work. And see the knitting machine up there? Remember those knitting machines? They love to use the knitting machine. You go in there, woolly balaclava is no problem at all in Uganda, I tell you. But they love to make knitting things. But they love to do it, and they sell them, and they make a little bit of money, and they're happy doing that. So it really is good, and they get a little bit of physiotherapy. And as Rachel said, for these kids who were once living in abject poverty and were shunned by even their own family, they're safe, they're secure, they smile, they dance, they sing, they lead us in worship. It brings you to tears because they've got no act to put on. They can't pretend. They don't know how to pretend. They just are themselves. And when you see them worshiping, it really thrills you because you realize this is the same God. And I often tell their parents and anyone that comes, because I meet with them, next one, sorry, Paul, every year, they're doing some games there in their wheelchairs. There's Rachel, they have a little hut in there. It's very hot, obviously, to shelter. And these are some of the parents. I tell them that we are the disabled ones in this place. We are the ones with the disability. It's our problem. It's not theirs. These are God's children. And if he came down now, he would spend more time with them than he would with us, because we're the ones with the problem. We're the real disabled people in this world, and those others are real special, even though I know it's not easy. So we do what we can for them. We meet with the parents. Some of them travel a long way. We just have this special service every time I go across, and the kids have a game there for special food, which we pay for, because often they just have porridge. And I've told you before, porridge is maize flour and water. It's like wallpaper paste, basically. And I've not tasted wallpaper paste, but it probably tastes like wallpaper paste. If they get a bit of sugar in it, slightly better. But that's what they live on, generally. But we give the children a bit more food now. But on this special day, we have rice and meat and that, and they think it's Christmas. So thank you. And these are the care team. It's not a large care team because it costs. We are trying to afford another house mother. We need another house mother because there are a lot of children now that can't be catered for. So it's costing us, Ugandan Ministries, another £45 a month. And we've committed to covering that because we felt the need couldn't wait. It just means we have to make sure that's in the budget as we go through. But we've committed to doing that every month now since the beginning of this year for a new house mother. And this is Jackson, who's the manager of the centre, and he keeps everything in order. They do have things like children's policies and a certain amount of child protection issues. But often it's a lot to do with witchcraft. Again, you'll get people from the surrounding area involved in witchcraft. And, of course, children like this are very easy prey. And we've had children taken away and never seen again. And no doubt they've been used for sacrifice. We know that for sure. So it's a very dangerous place, which is why we have this brick wall around it, sadly. But that's the residential centre. Thank you, Paul. In 2004, I was invited to go to the village of Sheola, which is down by Lake Victoria, which sounds very, very beautiful, but it's very, very poor. And this was their school, Sovereign Primary School. And it was doubling up as a church, and as you can see, it was not the best of situations, and the extra children went in the outside where there's no roof, which is fine until it rains. And so we wonder what we could do to help them. Eventually, it basically fell apart, both with the staff and the building, and it was closed by the authorities. And so the children had nowhere to go. And this is a village where most of the people there live by 60p a day or less. They've got nothing at all. And so Val said to me, you can't leave them like this, can you, Mike? I think, no, of course you can't. Right. So then 2017, now that's the school that we've built so far, all the way along there. This is the nursery room here, and there's a wooden shack there. And there's a reason why I've shown you this photograph, because that was the picture that we took there. And the next one will show us that won the classes, we've got them uniforms, and they love uniforms because, again, nobody seems or feels poorer than the next because they're all in uniform, which is given to them, as long as the mums wash them and keep them clean and tidy. That's one of the classrooms there. Thank you. And so that's the building called the nursery, where the young ones come in the morning. It's used for other things. And we've knocked down the wooden shelter, but we still need to plaster the interior and exterior walls of the nursery, which is going to cost us around £1,000, which is why we haven't done it. It's not essential, but it does need to be done eventually. But when the inspectors come out, and it's amazing in Uganda, you can go to a government school, which is falling down around its ears, and the government inspectors will pass it. They come to our school because they know that white people are involved and they find every little thing that needs doing. So they said to us, you haven't got enough classrooms for your children, you need another two classrooms, which is a great idea, but we've got to build them. So we've set about building them next to the nursery here. Thank you, Paul. That's where we've got to now. This second picture, you probably can't tell because of the contrast, but these workers here are putting the windows and doors in, the metal window doors and frames. So that's where we're at now. We've got the two classrooms up and roofed, so they're watertight. The shutters, what they call it, the windows and doors, have gone in both this side and the other. What we need to do now is to put in flooring, because if they walk on the dirt itself, they get these burrowing worms that go in the soles of their feet and then end up coming out of their knees or their shins, and they get very badly infected. So we have to put a concrete surface for protection, as well as providing some shoes where we can. So it's cost us around £5,000 so far. We need to raise some more money to put the flooring in, and then, of course, we'd like to get it plastered so it looks like the rest of the school, but that'll happen in time. So that's what's going on at the moment as a construction project. Thank you, Paul. Many of you remember the perimeter fence? It's rather like sort of those sagas that go on forever, because we decided to put a perimeter fence for security around the buildings that we had, but then they decided that's a shame, we can't put a perimeter fence around the football pitch as well, and so they just kept adding to the fence, and it's now two-thirds finished, and I keep trying to point out to them that a fence with a gap in it is not a fence. But they haven't got that sort of yet, so we still need to finish the fence off, so we're looking for a further amount to finish the fence. But again, the priority has been what the inspectors demanded that we built. The next thing they want us to provide is playground games and equipment in Uganda, I tell you. So I've got a big suitcase for this year. So that's the perimeter fence we need to finish off. Thank you, Paul. This is the teaching staff. Now, because we're there for the day, we have a big celebration. This is their best gear, but as Rachel said, they dress smartly. They always dress smartly because that's their pride in teaching their children. They don't allow the children to come to school scruffily. They encourage them to be smart. Some of you will know the situation. When we built this school, they'd never had a child go to secondary school in this village. They'd just done a little bit of primary school, and that was it. We had the first child ever go to secondary school. The whole village celebrated. The LC1, as you'll see in a moment, who's a Muslim, came out and started praising Jesus for what Jesus had done. That can't be bad, can it? Because he could see love in action. So this is the staff here. They're a great group of people with the headmaster. There's one teacher that's missing, actually, from there, because there should be 9 teachers now. And they're doing a great job, and it's a real joy to see them working with the children. And now we have regularly children passing what we call their P7 exams, which is their final exams to go to senior school. We had 6 grade 2s this year, 1 grade 1, and the rest were grade 3s. No fails, which is absolutely amazing for a school out in the middle of nowhere. They don't know why it happens. We do, because Jesus is there. But that's the kind of thing. Thank you, Paul, that's happening there. There's both of us with some of the school committee members. The local councillor, he's this chap on the end here, actually. He's the LC1, they call him. He's a local council representing the government. And he's a Muslim, but he sends his children to the school because it's a good school, good results. He's not daft. But he's very much encouraging to us. And the rest of the PTA and representative, and then Grace standing next to me there, is the bursar. He looks after the finances of the school. And these are the staff quarters we built so the staff can live on site. We haven't got to provide accommodation. They haven't got to travel backwards and forwards every day. They can live on site and have a sense of fellowship together as well. Thank you, Paul. Some of you remember, I think it's 5 years ago, time flies, and that Diane Sanders, who was a member of the church here, who was tragically killed in a road accident, she was a great supporter of Ugandan ministries, always encouraged me, always prayed for me. And so we decided that when she passed away that year, that we would have a special prize at the school for the most the child that had sort of not done the best, but had sort of, what's the word, improved the most. It wasn't rewarding the high flyers. It was saying who improved the most, who's done something, you know, that they couldn't do. And so every year we present it to a child. We give them a trophy with a plaque with their name on. We give them a little gift of money, and we give them a certificate with their name on, which they absolutely love, and they stick up in their mud hut, they tell me. And so this last year's Kato Ismail, he's got a headdress on because he's been dancing. Kato was judged to be by all of the teachers the most improved student of that year. So we do that in memory of Diane. It's a real privilege to do that. And I'm sure if God allows her to look down, she's quite chuffed too, really. Thank you. And fortunately, a friend of Jonathan Cooper, he had a football team that he looked after, and they wanted new kit. And he said, do you know what you could do with the old ones? Well, we knew exactly what we could do with the old ones. And they're now wearing them at the school for the school football team. So they were really, really happy because the lads love their football. I'm trying to convert them all to supporting Aston Villa, but not much use at the moment. Not that desperate, you see. So they're all in the gear there, and they eventually had a proper team photograph taken, which we had framed and gave to the chap who donated the stuff. And he's not a Christian, but we're working on that. You know, so that's just a little gift from them. Thank you, Paul. So any questions before I go on to a little bit of practical stuff? Anything you want to ask that we can try and answer? Let me just say, with the Leaders Conference, the other good thing that's happening, the last 2 years we've had the children of the pastors coming, in other words, the next generation, that when their parents started to come 20 years ago, and their children are now coming who are pastors, and we're training the next generation, which is quite exciting. I didn't think I'd be around there that long, so that's another encouraging thing. Any questions, and I'll just go, because you need to know where your money's going, basically. Anything you want to ask? Yep. This is the problem, and again, you know, the fact is the years go by, and when you start out, you know, you've got all that time and opportunity. Each year I've prayed that, asking God what we should be doing. What we're trying to do with the school, for instance, is we've got a 5-year plan to try and make them self-sufficient. If we can do all of the construction work and the capital involved projects, then I think they could possibly, if they get enough fees in and are careful with what they expend it on, they could become self-sufficient. We've got a 5-year plan to do that, so they're less dependent on us. The good thing is nearly 2/3 of the salaries for the staff, which you can see is quite a large chunk, is provided by Jonathan's company, BJP Limited. So as long as that keeps coming in, that's a big help to the staff. They get paid every month without fail. So we're trying to build in as much as we can, because I don't know how much longer I can keep going, and I can't guarantee the support. It could change, and I can't sort of find it from anywhere else. But we're trying to get rid of any of the big expenses to keep it down to the minimum, really. You know, and I'm going to keep going as long as God allows me to, really. Anything else? Okay, let me just go through. This is last year's income, so it doesn't include any of this. So basically, the Welton Mission Fund, you are the one of the big givers there. That's £4,000 a year. We do appreciate it. I know there's perhaps a little bit of dilemma in some people's mind because you're supporting David and Ona too, who also work in Uganda. But all I'm saying is, that's your decision. But, you know, all I'm saying is you see where your money goes. You've seen the faces of people, the pictures. This is real living, and every penny goes to them. So we're very grateful for your giving so far, and we'll continue to be grateful until that changes. But that's where that money, again, BJP also are giving a large amount, which is mainly for the staff salaries. A little lady here, £120. I went to a women's guild meeting full of elderly ladies, all various shades of blue and white hair, wonderful, and they were listening. And at the end, this little lady came up to me. She said, you know, my husband taught in Uganda, but was thrown out by Idi Amin in the 70s. I said, oh, right. She said, I want to give you £10 a month. Can you give it to the school? Because he'd love to be remembered like that. And I treasure that £120 as much as anything else, because she's not missed a month. This little pensioner lives in Poulton, sends it every month without fail, and it goes to the school every month without fail. You can do something, and that's all she can do. And probably that's not an easy thing for her to give every month, because pensions don't stretch very far, do they? We as a family input into there too, and the miscellaneous are the sales of my CD, which are overwhelming, as you can see. It broke all records. We should have broke all of the records, actually, and the CDs. But there you go. It's miscellaneous. It comes from various places. I had a gift from a house group from Milton Baptist Church, where I was working at or with recently. They just took up the vision. So you can see there, that's where the money basically comes in from at the moment. And it's not easy to find anywhere else for money to come in, really, in a sense. And I don't want to expand things too great, because then it starts to get a little bit complicated. So the next one just gives you an idea where the expenditure goes, which is not so easy to see here. But again, you can see the salaries is a large chunk there for hidden treasures. Last year, though, we only just started the construction, is a quite a large chunk there at the bottom. We pay £500 to run the conference, which isn't a lot considering what we do in that week with accommodation and food, as well as the printing and the notes. The annual trip last year was expensive because both of us went, so it would be normally half of that if I was just going on my own. Val, we support £300 a year. Dan gets supported for doing the work for me. Richard, going through Bible College. We have to pay money to send money out now. We send it by Western Union, and so it's cost us £240 in 2017 to send the money out, but there's no other way of doing it that's safe and efficient. Elizabeth House has only got the £90. That's the first 2 months of the new house mother at the end of last year that we sent them that. And then the miscellaneous is just stuff that we have to expend when we're out there. It may be petrol money or diesel money, that kind of thing. But you can see there it's used up. What I tried to do is to keep a small buffer for emergencies, but also try and keep enough to make sure I can go at least one more time out. And if I can't go after that, then basically at least I've seen them and talked to them about it. So your money goes out there, every single penny of it. We, as a family, cover the rest between us as best we can. All I can say is it does so much. And sometimes you might think, well, you know, what difference does it make? I can't tell you all the story, but you talk to the individuals. Can I just finish with just a thought, because I know time has gone. But you know that story on the road to Emmaus? I went down to Bedfordshire a few weeks back, just before Easter, to do a training day with them. And I based it on the road to Emmaus, since it was near to Easter. And it struck me that when these two people are travelling away from Jerusalem towards Emmaus, you know, after Jesus has been crucified, and you have the situation where they're on a journey, and we're all on a journey, and rarely do we walk it alone. There are others with us. And they were talking to each other about the things that had happened. Do you know the story? And as they talked to each other about the things that had happened, we said that Jesus came and walked with them. And then you have that verse that says, but they were kept from recognizing who he was. And it kind of rattled me. They were kept from recognizing him. And some people say there was some kind of spiritual way in which they were kept from recognizing him, so as God wanted to do something. But I think maybe it's because the two were so concentrated on their disappointment of what they'd just experienced in Jerusalem. They're walking away from their disappointment. They're so concentrated upon it that they didn't see who Jesus was. And sometimes we can get like that. We look at the stuff that is disappointing us or worrying us or bothering us, and we can't see. And the question I said to them was, which is a question for us, what is keeping us from seeing the resurrected Christ? Because I think we suffer the same thing sometimes. He's there in our midst, but we don't see him. You know, you remember the story of Jacob at Bethel, when he's walking along an ordinary road and he stops to sleep and he puts a stone for his head and he wakes up and he says, the Lord God was in this place, but I was not aware of it. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? The Lord God was in this place, but I was not aware of it. And again, sometimes God is so intimate and close, but because of stuff, we're not aware of it. What is keeping us from seeing the resurrected Christ? Because he's there, as close as that. And then he walks with them, doesn't he? And he listens more than he talks, which is a gift I've yet to really get going. But you look at the passage, most of the verses, when he's listening to them tell their story. What I also noticed was Jesus didn't solve their problem, because what he wanted to do was to walk with them. Isn't that good? The problem is, we want our problem solved, don't we? Let's be honest. When we walk with Jesus, we want him to solve our problems. He doesn't want necessarily as a priority to solve our problems. He simply wants to walk with us, because he can solve those problems by revealing himself, which is exactly what he does. He doesn't jump in and say, it's me, and solve their problem. He walks with them and he listens to them and he brings them to a place where he begins to walk on. Another question came to mind. If they hadn't asked him to stay, would Jesus have just kept walking? It's a thought, isn't it? Because Jesus was walking on. And they stopped to go into an inn and they invited him. And it reminds you that sometimes, although we know that God is always with us, he never leaves us or forsake us, there are times when we need to invite him. Personally invite him to stay a while so that we can be with him. Otherwise, in a sense, we're separated just by circumstance and situation. And as we shared, you could see people's little lights going on in their head because they realized that many of them were walking but wondering why they felt alone, because really they wanted him to solve their problems. He wanted to walk with them. They were so concentrated on their troubles they couldn't even acknowledge and see him some days. And then they weren't really inviting him to be intimate with them. And it's wonderful because you know the end of the story is he goes in with them and breaks bread, as he would have done, as he would have raised his hands to give thanks to the bread. They saw the scars, didn't they? And they knew who he was. And I love Jesus, he disappeared. Don't you love it? You know, they saw who it was. And before they could grab him, rejoice, even shout hallelujah, he'd gone. Why? Because they didn't want them to rely upon this tangible thing. They wanted them to have him in his heart, in their heart. It's what God wants of us, isn't it? To believe though we haven't seen, to have him in our heart. But it just struck me, isn't it good that Jesus, rather than being a problem solver, really loves to walk with you and me every day, in every situation? Because most of us long for Jesus to deliver us from things. And you know, Jesus sometimes longs to walk with us through it. Talking to Maria earlier, weren't we? Saying, you know, with some of those aches and pains, we know that Jesus can heal you, don't we? We believe that Jesus can heal you. People have no doubt prayed for you to be healed. But one thing you can be assured of, whatever's happening, he is walking with it with you, isn't he? He'll never let you. Isn't that? I think that's a wonderful gift. Just to know that whatever you might feel, he wants to walk with you, and he will reveal himself in time, and then he will expect you to have faith to keep walking, even though you don't have that real tangible presence. And one thing I've learned with Uganda is, because we're talking Matt and I, one thing I've learned is over the 22 years, they won't remember most of the hundreds of sermons I've preached, like you don't, from the years I was here, and I don't blame you, they weren't worth remembering anyway, but they don't remember them. They won't actually remember some of the conferences and the programs you put on over there, but they will remember when we stopped and prayed with them, when we walked a little bit of the way with them, when we gave them some practical help and just made them feel that God loved them like he loved every other one of his children, that they were just as special as the rest of us, because it's relationships that matter. And when I said to them many years ago, isn't it better just to send you the money rather than me pay for a flight and all that? And they said, no, it's you we need, not your money. That's relationship, that's friendship. I have so many friends there that not to go would probably break my heart, because I have such a big family over there and they treat me as family. I'm an elder of the church at Stephen's Church, which is great. I don't go to any meetings, wonderful. Suits me, you know. They even got me a walking stick 2 years ago. Then obviously you can see the look on my face. So I'm part of the family there. So all I can say is read the Pathways to Mission that's on, if you haven't already, because you can involve yourself in mission. It doesn't have to be for long. I went there for 4 weeks initially, thinking that was it, and I'd just pack it away saying, done the mission, tick the box, and I've been going there for 22 years. It may or may not happen that way, but you can do something for mission somewhere where God uses you. Because he took me, and all I've been doing is sharing what God's blessed me with people that didn't have that encouragement. And I'm trying to be a Barnabas. I'm no expert. And Rachel has seen the changes. And not to go would be very hard for me, because it's the people that I would miss. But you're right. Long-haul flights. The first couple were novelty. Now I just long to get there, because they're really are a waste of time and effort, really. So is that okay? Thank you. Thank you, Matt.
We would love to pray for you, Mike and Rachel. Can we just grab you guys in the middle? What struck me all the time you've been speaking is this real passion. This is part of who you are, isn't it? And we want to stand with you. So do come and let's gather around. We want to pray for Mike and Rachel. God is their provider, but he's put this passion inside of them that we want to honor, stand with them, and ask that he'll grow it. So, Lord, we pray now. Just a few guys come and lay hands. Yeah, John, one or two others, lay hands on these guys. Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we bless you that you are here. And it's at your invitation that we that we go, that we come, that we stop, that we move, Lord. And we thank you that Mike and Rachel, they've responded to your invitation to be part of what you're doing, Lord. And we honor them for that. And we just thank you, Jesus, for the investment that they've made of their lives, of the way that they love, the way that they've encouraged others. Father, we do thank you for this God-given passion. We recognize it as God-given. It's not something from man. It's a God thing, and we see it in them. And we say, Lord, would you just refresh their passion for you? And Father, the calling that you've put on their lives for this part of the world, we just say in Jesus' name, would you just refresh it? Father, refresh their eyes like kind of washing water on their eyes, that they would know again that in their passion for you and what you're doing in this part of the world, that you smile on them, Lord. And Father, we do. We recognize these needs for provision. And we say, Lord, you are the provider. And we say that we trust you and we stand with them as they trust you. And we say, provide all that they need, Lord. Father, we thank you for Mike and Rachel. We thank you for who they are when they are there. And we thank you for who they are when they're here. Lord, we thank you that they are a blessing. And we ask you, Spirit of God, would you bless them richly? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to say a huge thank you for coming and sharing your heart and your passion. It's great.
Can I just say, there are some prayer points on the last slide, but if you want to take the leaflets with you on the table there, it has the same prayer points on. Keep praying for us. Thank you.
We certainly will. Guys, we're going to finish it there because we've run over a little bit. Thank you so much for coming out this evening. Just a quick reminder, some of the EQUIP courses, we're pressing the pause button on house groups for 2 months for May and June. If you're not kind of signed up to something yet, Linda and Dave Kay would say it's too late. It's never too late. Give them a call, all right? So feel free to do that. Otherwise, have a really good rest of the week. Blessings. See you soon.